My sermon this week is on the Trinity, and I've just been wondering all week, what is the best way to approach this massive belief that we have in who God is and how he's revealed himself? So I will attempt to do that this morning. I have a lot of slides, and I just I hope you guys will be patient with me, because I tried to take this massive topic and condense it into a half an hour sermon. So we'll see how it goes. But what I want us to be thinking about right away this morning, kids, you ready? What do you see?
An owl.
You did see the owl?
Yeah.
I bet not everyone saw the owl right away, did you? You see this owl camouflage there? It's a great gray owl. All right, let's see what we have next. What do you see? You see the giraffe? There's a giraffe right here. Again, pretty camouflaged, isn't it? Can you see back there? Okay. I got a few more, because this is fun, right? This one's really hard.
Oh, scorpion.
It's not a scorpion. It's a wolf spider right here. Again, extremely camouflaged, even in a pretty high-definition photo. What else?
A stick.
Did you see a stick? Good job, Dan. Right here. There's a gray tree frog right here. Okay. One more. Whoops. This is almost impossible.
Okay.
There's an octopus right here. Yep. There's actually, if you can find this video online, you can see the octopus go on there, camouflage, and come off. But what's interesting about this, octopus belong to a family called cephalopods, and cephalopods not only can be camouflaged, but they can change the texture of their bodies to camouflage. So it's not just color, it's actually texture and everything. So my point with all this isn't just to wow you, even though we can say wow at God's creation, can't we? How he designed that. But just because something is hard to see doesn't mean it isn't there. Okay, so as we go forward, I want us to be thinking about, just because we don't see things right away doesn't mean that they're not there. And as we talk about the Trinity, that's one thing that is all throughout the Bible, but the word Trinity you will not find in the Bible. Okay, so that's why it takes a little bit of digging, a little bit of looking around, but we will notice that there is a Trinity. Now, the term Trinity was coined by Tertullian of Carthage back in about 200 AD. This is a picture I took when I was in Carthage of the church where he would have preached at. That's all there is left there. It's just these ruins. There's one tiny little sign. You know, for the Christian world, we would say, wow, this is a massive historical place that we would love to see and revere. And in this culture, it's got a plaque about that big, and high schoolers smoke there after school. So that's all it is. But the term Trinity was coined by Tertullian. And again, it is not found, that word is not found in the Bible. But if you break that word down, tri-unity, there's a tri meaning three and unity one. Okay, so that's where we get the word Trinity. And there are signs of the triune God all over the Bible. We just have to know how and where to look. So let's look at our statement of faith. What do we see in our church's statement of faith? This is a long one. We're just going to read through it once. So Article 4, our statement of faith, Section 2, the Trinity. We believe at Cornerstone Church that there is one living and true God, eternally existing in three persons, that these, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, are equal in every divine perfection, and that they execute distinct yet harmonious offices in the work of creation, providence, and redemption. We believe that God the Father is an infinite personal spirit, perfect in holiness, wisdom, power, and love. We believe that he concerns himself mercifully in the affairs of men, that he hears and answers prayer, and that he saves from sin and death all those who come to him through Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus Christ is God the Father's only begotten Son, conceived by the Holy Spirit, fully God and fully man. We believe in his virgin birth, sinless life, miracles, and teachings. We believe in his substitutionary and atoning death, his bodily resurrection, his ascension into heaven, and his continuing high priestly ministry for his people. We believe in his headship over his earthly body, the church, and his dominion over all the powers of hell. We believe that he will personally and visibly return to earth in glory at the consummation of the age. We believe in the Holy Spirit who came forth from the Father and Son to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and to regenerate, sanctify, and empower all who believe in Jesus Christ. We believe the Holy Spirit indwells all believers in Christ and is a constantly abiding teacher, helper, and guide. We believe in the manifestations of the Holy Spirit through the distribution of his gifts as he wills to every believer for the building of the body of Christ. That was a pretty big section, right? So we're not, like I normally do, I kind of break that into like thirds and teach through it. We're not going to do that this way, this week. But children, I have simplified it for us to understand. You got your papers ready? All right, I pulled this out. I got my big book out this week, Systematic Theology, by Wayne Grudem. And he simplifies the Trinity for us. And he says, God is three persons. So this is your first question. God is three persons. Each person is fully God. There is one God. Okay? So that's pretty simple. Thank you, Wayne Grudem. Now I want to look back in Scripture and see, what is he talking about? How do we get a plural yet singular God? Right away, when we open up our Bibles in Genesis 1:1, we actually would see this if we could all read Hebrew. Okay? The word God right in Genesis 1:1 is Elohim. And I've used color-coordinated words for us today just to kind of follow along. But in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, this word Elohim in the Hebrew is the word for God, and the him ending on it makes it plural. So right away in Genesis 1:1, we see a plural God. But the first verb after it actually says he created, which is singular. So right away in the first verse, we see a plurality, yet there's a oneness to it. Okay? So Moses, when he wrote Genesis, when God revealed it to him and he wrote it down, Moses already had an idea of who God is. So often we look back in the Bible and we say, well, they didn't know what they were talking about, or they didn't understand like we do now. Well, I think they understood a lot more than we give them credit for. Okay? And this is what it takes us English-speaking people. We got to dig back and say, no, they did know. They might not have known the name. It might not have been explicit who each person of the Trinity is, but they knew. Okay? So now we get to, I went to John 1:1-2. So this is the first thing you would read in John's Gospel. And I put the Greek up because this is also interesting. We know in our English translations, he starts out and he makes us think right away to Genesis 1:1, doesn't he? In the beginning, and then we expect him to say God, but he says something different. He says, in the beginning was the Word. Oh, so John's purposeful in making us think right back to Genesis 1:1, but he's taking it and he's changing it into something else to make us think deeper about it. Okay, and the Word was with God, so the Word is separate, and God was the Word. They're together. He was in the beginning with God. Now, I threw the Greek up just so you can see. I'm not going to try to explain all this because I'm not awesome at Greek, but this thing right here is called the definite article. So this is the most important part when it has the definite article in front of it. And you see the endings on the words can be similar or different. Okay? So this is the word for God. It can be written that they're both the same thing, but with the way they end it, it matters in the structure of the sentence, okay? And also the word order. So you see, and God was the Word. This isn't how your Bible would read it. It says, and the Word was God. But if I actually do it with what the Greek says, what John's doing is he's throwing different things in front of each other and using the definite article to emphasize certain things. So not only is he wanting us to think about Genesis 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, but he's really emphasizing what that word is. The Word was with God, it was separate, and God was the Word. So he's throwing that ahead to really emphasize God is the Word. Does that make sense? And again, he emphasizes by throwing this, he was in the beginning with God. And what John's driving at in his gospel is Jesus Christ. He wants us to understand Jesus. So we're not seeing the Spirit in here. John will get to that later. But we have to know, even in the original language that John wrote this in, he's really emphasizing something we might not see as much in our English translation. He's emphasizing and explicitly stating the same thing Genesis 1:1 was. In the beginning, God did something. And I'm telling you, this God is someone. It's God the Father and God the Son. Okay? Let's keep looking at other scriptures. So Deuteronomy 4:35. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. One. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And this is eternal life. So we see this in the Old Testament and the New. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And 1 Corinthians, therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. So as we read scripture, I just pulled up a few examples. There's tons of them, guys. Over and over, the writers are emphasizing there is only one God. But the cool thing is, they also emphasize a plurality. So again, in Genesis 1, we see God saying, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Again, there's this, what's Moses trying to reveal here? God is more than one, yet he's one. And he's not only staying that way, but he's choosing to make man in his same image. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. This is in the Tower of Babel story. God is referring to himself as an us again. And in Isaiah 6, we see this beautiful verse. This is Isaiah speaking. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then Isaiah said, here I am, send me. But again, we see this I singular, but a plural, us. Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
Yes. All right, again, the New Testament. What was alluded to in the Old Testament, we see explicitly explained in the New Testament. So Jesus says to his disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He's listed all three persons of God. 2 Corinthians, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Quite often we see these New Testament writers writing this way. In John 14, Jesus says this, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, it's referring to the Spirit, to be with you forever. So again, when we read through Scripture, we might not see the word Trinity, but it's all over, isn't it? Matthew 3, this is at Jesus' baptism. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan from John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Again, we're reading this narrative and we're seeing the Trinity all at once, isn't it? So these people that say, well, the Trinity isn't real, that doesn't exist. No, we see this all the time in Scripture. Michael even prayed this morning when he was praying for you, Sheila. He prayed in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is in us. We know this to be true. So kids, I think this is your second question. The three persons of the Trinity are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now you guys know how much I like object lessons and analogies and stuff, right? This is why I've been bothered all week. Because how do I do this when it comes to the Trinity? How do you actually show what it's like? It's so hard to do, isn't it? This is like another dimension. So, I thought of coming up with one, and I decided to use ones that are not so good. Okay? Just to emphasize. So you guys have all heard, I'm sure, the clover or the egg, right? You guys have heard the egg? For those of you who may have not, sometimes people hold up an egg and say, this is like the Trinity. You have the shell, you have the white, you have the yolk, but all together it's an egg, right? Okay, the reason why that's not great is because it's called partialism. So basically, and we're getting real nitpicky, okay? I know people really mean well, but I do want us to be thinking hard about this, okay? So each person of the Trinity is not only part God, or is only part God, only becoming full God, fully God when they come together. Okay? So that's why that analogy kind of falls a little bit short. And there are people that actually believe, what I put up here, these are actually beliefs that people have had throughout history. Okay? So that's why we do want to be careful when we use analogies. And again, they're not, any analogy is never going to be perfect when we're teaching God's word. It's meant for us to think, but I also want us to think what it's not, okay? God is not three parts only becoming fully God when those parts are together. Each person is fully God, okay? Another analogy, you guys heard the water one? You have the ice and the liquid and the steam, okay? This analogy falls short because this is modalism. The members of the Trinity are not distinct persons, but different modes of God's self-revelation. This doesn't work. God doesn't shift from God the Father to God the Son to God the Holy Spirit. Okay? Some people believe that. We don't. We just read that at Jesus' baptism. There's this beautiful picture of Jesus being baptized, the Holy Spirit coming down, and God the Father speaking all at once. Okay? He doesn't shift forms. Last one, I don't know if you guys have heard this one, it's maybe not as popular, but just like the sun, the Trinity, the God the Father is like the sun that we see, but from it come light and heat, okay? Again, people mean well, but this would almost imply that these are created from the sun, correct?
Yeah.
Jesus and the Holy Spirit are not created from God the Father, which is what Arianism would teach. This is something like Jehovah's Witnesses would believe. Jesus is a finite created being with some divine attributes, but he is not eternal and not divine in and of himself. Okay? So I know this was a lot to throw at you. I just wanted us to be thinking as we think, we see that popular egg one all the time, but it falls short. We really want to marvel at the mystery of God. Okay? We don't want to be able to explain God, or that would put us on the same level as him. If there's a mystery to God, it makes us marvel. Wow, Lord, your ways are higher than our ways because we can't wrap our minds around this, right? So one picture I did find that is helpful, we have the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, but the Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Son is not the Father. Okay? So just a little helpful drawing that you guys might see, and I would say that this one is helpful and accurate. I did find one analogy, not the egg, not the sun, not the water, that I felt was pretty good, but I have chosen not to do it because, again, I do think it's best for us not to try to explain this. Some things just are, and we can marvel at the fact that we're not meant to fully understand. Okay? So, instead of wrapping our minds around the Trinity, we are going to take the rest of the time to marvel at how the Trinity works. So, first thought, community. Okay? First thought is this. The Trinity teaches us that humans are made for community. Again, remember I put that quote up there from Genesis, and let us make man in our image. So kids, Trinity teaches that humans are made for community. So God has eternally existed in a community love relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He did not have to create anything to be pleased. He was completely pleased with the community that he is. Okay, we are made in God's image, and we are to reflect who he is. So right away, we see in Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." This was God's plan. As he reveals himself in his creation, he wants the crown of his creation, the ones made in his image, to reflect who he is as a community. It's not good for man to be alone. And we see this in our culture too, don't we? We see as we gather as a church, it's important to be a part of a people. That's how we get a fuller picture of God. So, again, Trinity teaches us that humans are made for community. Got a couple other thoughts. How many people like watching dancing? I know a few people do, right? I think all of us, even those of us who aren't really into dance, when we see a dance done well, we can say, wow, right? That was impressive.
Yeah.
Okay? When you see couples dance, what do you see? You see leading and following.
Yeah.
Okay? Even in dance, there is trust and communication and love and submission. In this, in order to make that beautiful dance work, we see those things happening. And it creates something beautiful, something people marvel at. Wow. I know so many times Leanne will say, "I know you don't like watch dancing, but can you please just watch this one?" And she shows me this, and I am impressed. But we could be watching impressive dancing all day long, I think. But it does give you that wow factor, doesn't it? Look at what those two people did. It was perfect. It was beautiful. But it takes trust and communication and love and submission. So the second thought, kids, much like a dance, the Trinity teaches us that roles in relationships are good. Okay? You can't make that beautiful dance without someone leading and someone submitting. Okay? So we have all sorts of different roles in human relationships, but the most important and they're clearly seen in marriage, family, and in the church. So, just as there's roles in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're all equal in value, but they have different roles. And the way that they function is a beautiful thing. We're not meant to look at it and say, wow, God's more important because his will's telling Jesus what to do and Jesus has to follow that and the Holy Spirit's just a helper kind of doing what Jesus needs him to do. No, they have these roles and together they are doing a beautiful dance. Right? John 17:4-5. This is Jesus praying. He says, "I glorified you, Father, on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Again, Jesus realized his whole life on earth was one of submission. He came as a servant to do the Father's will. And by doing that, the Father raises him up in glory. Does this make sense? As God's people, we have different roles that we read in the Bible within our family, within our marriage, within our church. And those roles are supposed to be good. They're supposed to complement us well. Okay? So as elders in the church, we're not supposed to lord over you and say, this is what we're doing. We're supposed to love you and serve you and lead you and protect you. And likewise, you come to us in submission and say, I want to help you. I want to support what we're doing. And when we both do our roles properly, it's a beautiful thing. And what we're seeing done in our church, the Lord moving and growing and doing things in us, it's because we are trying our best to reflect the Trinity. Okay. Last thought. Barbershop Quartet. How many of you guys have seen that? You ever seen that? Mostly older people, right? I am one of the younger people that has seen many Barbershop Quartets, okay? My mom loved going to these things and hearing these things, so I don't know how many times as a kid we would go to the Barbershop Quartet competitions and stuff in the area. And I have to admit, it's not my style of music, but they tell funny jokes, they have some funny songs, and the harmonies are beautiful, aren't they? There, you cannot beat the harmonies that you hear these guys can do. And it's wonderful. But our last thought about the Trinity teaches us that unity and love must go together. Okay? There's a harmony within the Trinity that unity and love must go together. The oneness and love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are not separate. God's love unifies. And because the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are perfectly one, they can love one another perfectly. Okay? Again, if we want to reflect God's image, we must seek the love that produces unity. And in this life, it can be hard, isn't it?
Yeah.
Our spouse can be difficult. We can be difficult. People in our church can be difficult. Our children can be difficult. But if we want to reflect the God whose image we bear, we must seek unity and love and harmony in our relationships. Amen?
Amen.
Philippians 2. Paul writes, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." We can love and serve one another well when we have the same mind, and that's the mind of Christ. Christ was raised to all glory above every other people and nation and kingdom. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Yet when he came to serve, not to be served. He came to show love and model love that his disciples needed to carry on as leaders of the church. God loves us by uniting us with himself. Likewise, without unity and harmony in our relationships with one another, we cannot express the love of Christ to one another. Okay? As we come to an end, maybe some of you are wondering, why does the Trinity matter? This stuff sounds good, but does this really matter? I was talking to someone a couple months ago, and they believe that all religions lead to the same place. They lead to the same God. This is a common thing we hear from a lot of people nowadays. But the fact is, when we read the Word, that's not the case, is it? This is not how God revealed himself. He doesn't say, just be sincere and you'll make it. He has revealed himself in a very specific way. He has revealed himself as triune, and he is separate from any other god. You look at the gods of other religions, and they look for ways to be served. The God of the Bible came to serve. Other gods have needs to be satisfied. The God of the Bible doesn't have needs and is always satisfied with himself. Other gods are distant and unknown. You have to do something in order for them to speak to you or to do what you want them to do. But the God of the Bible is relational and dwells in his people. In the triune God of the Bible, we see both unity and diversity. Three diverse persons in one united essence. And as God's creation, as the crown of his creation, created in his image, we also can be diverse and unique while sharing oneness with Christ. And we've talked about this as a church. We all look different, bring different gifts, right? But in Christ, we make up something beautiful. Something that is supposed to tell the world, this is the design God has, and it's good. I wanted to end with 1 John 3:23 to 24. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Isn't this beautiful, church? The God we love is a triune God, perfect in love and unity and community. And he puts his image on us and he says, just reflect me. And I think that's a wonderful thing that we get to be a part of. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have revealed yourself all throughout your scripture as a Trinity, as a community. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of community, that we are able to reflect who you are. We thank you, Lord, for the roles that you have within yourself and that they're good. And Lord, I pray that we take those roles serious, that we think hard about the meaning of those roles within our family, within our church, within our relationships. And Lord, help us to do that in harmony, in love and oneness with one another. Help us to be united in you, Jesus, and help us reflect you well. In your name we pray. Amen.